We just have to remember that we never want to go Church of Christ. Then we would be singing without music for sure, wouldn't we? All right, Brother Bill, let me get your assistance. This will keep you awake for 5 minutes. All right, lesson six, the church, its methodology. We've looked at the church officers. We started last week talking about church ordinances and talked about the Lord's Supper. Now we're going to talk about baptism. And we shall see how far we get tonight. We may get it all done, we might not. I made reference a few minutes ago using a little joke talking about remind us not to go Church of Christ because Church of Christ does not have music. But the primary reason you don't go Church of Christ is because Church of Christ teaches that you must be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's not biblical, and we know that. We are saved through the blood of Jesus and nothing else. But the Church of Christ and the disciples of Christ, also known as the Christian Church, and the Christian Church is interesting because there are at least three different kinds of Christian churches. One Christian church is called the Anderson. I'm sorry, that's the Church of God. One Christian, if you go into North Carolina, you will find some Christian churches that are really more Baptist than anything else. But I don't know why they call themselves Christians. They don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But most of the disciples of Christ are believers, people who believe in baptismal regeneration, that you must be immersed in water to go to heaven. So we, of course, reject that. We don't believe that that's how you're going to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven through being immersed in water. But let's talk about baptism a little bit. Let's talk about, let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 3, we'll look at the first thing under baptism, and that's its definition. Now, those two little strange words right there are pronounced it should be baptizo and baptizain. These are what we call transliterations. Let me explain what a transliteration is. A translation is where the Greek and Hebrew were translated from their languages into our English. Okay, the Bible was not given to us in English originally. It was originally Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, and they took the words and translated them from those languages into the English language. Now, the transliteration is where you have a word, and that word has no equal in going into another language. This is one of those words. The word baptize that we have in our Bible, there is no equivalent, there was no equivalent in the English language for that word when the King James Bible was translated. So they did a transliteration. And what that means is they took the letters of the Greek and they matched the letters as close as they could to the letters in the English language. So therefore, the words in the Greek, baptizo or baptizain, that are here given to us, was changed or transliterated to the word baptize. So that's the closest they could get in the rendering to the word baptize. Prior to the King James Bible being translated, there really was no such word in the English language, but now it is. And there are other words, we won't take time, a few other words in the Bible that are also transliterations as well. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to look at what in the notes is called the proper method of baptism. You might be surprised if you studied how many different kinds of baptism there are. One of the most familiar is sprinkling. You go to, for instance, Methodist churches and some other denominations, they sprinkle. Roman Catholics sprinkle.
And so they sprinkle their holy water over you, and that's supposed to be sufficient. There's also some churches that do what's called effusion. And what that means is they take and pour water on it. They don't sprinkle it, they pour it on it. So they count that as baptism. There's a group of people called the Dunkards. And the Dunkards dunk you. And they dunk you three times face forward. When we baptize, as Baptists, we go down in the water, come up one time. But the Dunkards will take them and go one, this is face first, two, and then three. Okay? And that's very awkward. Because at least if you're being baptized the way that we baptize, you know, you're caught. Your legs even do right. If you think about it, if you have to be baptized face forward, your knees buckle. So there's all kinds of, but still a lot of people do that. What's the right, is there a right kind of baptism? There is. Let Jesus be our example in all matters of faith and prayer. So here in John chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, and that word Isaiah is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Isaiah. That is not a spelling error. That's the way the changeover was from the Greek into the English. Okay, so the word, it's still Isaiah, but the two, the Hebrew and the Greek languages changed there. The prophecy of Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then he begins to talk about his ministry, and the people come, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees make fun of him, and he calls them in verse 7 a generation of vipers and says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then we move down to verse 13. It says, then cometh Jesus. Now John is baptizing in the river Jordan. Then comes Jesus, in verse 13, from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Isn't that something? John the Baptist is well spoken of by the Lord Jesus. There are two people that Jesus speaks highly of in the Bible when we give attention to it. One's John the Baptist. The second is Mary, the sister of Lazarus that died. You remember that it was said of Mary, Jesus said, she hath done what she could. That's when she took the spikenard and broke that box of precious ointment on the person of the Lord Jesus. All right, and so he spoke very highly of Mary, and then spoke very highly of John the Baptist, because he said on one occasion, he said, among women there is none born of man greater than John. So those are two great statements. When Jesus, if I may say this, when Jesus compliments you, you have been complimented. Now, verse 13, we read that one, verse 14, but John forbade him. Now, here's Jesus coming into the water. Jesus has already said in John chapter 1, pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And now he is baptizing in the river Jordan. He looks up and he sees Jesus, and Jesus is coming into the water to him and requests John to baptize him. And John knows exactly who this is. And so he says there in verse number 14, but John forbade him. John basically, in our vernacular, John said, whoa, hold it. Don't come any closer. You really think I'm going to baptize you? You need to baptize me. And he was he was just like, no, sir, this is not right. This is not even right. This is not right on so many levels. Because this was the Son of God. And John recognized that. John says, I'm not worthy to have this. What an honor to be able to have baptized the Son of God. And yet he was very humbled by this. And he says, I have need to be, and Jesus, or John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? You come to me. I'm the one that needs to be baptized. Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It was prophesied in the scriptures. It had to be done. And John was the candidate. No one worthier than John to baptize the Son of God. Then he suffered him. Then he allowed him to do this. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Picture, if you will, Jesus in the River Jordan. And here is John the Baptist. I'm sure John is trembling. I'm sure he is very much full of reverential fear. Now he's going to put the Lord Jesus down into the water. And then when he brings him up, from nowhere seemingly there is a dove. And the dove flies around that baptismal site. And then there is a voice from heaven. That voice declares, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And what a powerful thing that is, because at the baptism of Jesus is the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and then the dove representing God the Holy Spirit. And so what a tremendous thing that is. Now somebody said, should I be baptized? Well, baptism is very important. It's talked about in the Bible. Let's talk about the Bible, because God commanded us to be baptized. Matthew 28, we'll go over there in just a little while. Matthew 28 talks about being baptized. And the scriptures talk about being baptized. But why are we baptized? Well, we're baptized because it is a command. It is an identification. Okay? Now, why is sprinkling not right? Well, because lots of people do get sprinkled. But why is sprinkling not right? Well, think of baptism. Think of the fact that you get down into water. The water will probably come somewhere around hip length, maybe something like that. And you go into the waters of baptism, and the pastor comes, and he's going to baptize you. And what does he do? He lays you down into the water. You are literally covered with water. Then you are brought up out of the water. Romans chapter 3 tells you why that is. Because the water speaks of burial. Death. Now when you're baptized, the pastor will say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he will say something to the effect, buried with him in likeness of death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's out of the book of Romans. So you start out, when you're in the water, you're like a person who is alive, but now is going to die. And what do you do with a dead person? You put him in the ground. You bury him. Then you bring him up out of the ground, and what happens? That's resurrection. Now, why is sprinkling not right? I've never conducted a funeral 35 years of ministry that I ever saw somebody leave a body on top of a grave, then take the shovel and sprinkle dirt on him and walk away. That's against the law. Because it's not done. It's not done. Can't be done. But if you don't understand baptism, then the equivalency is this. Then go ahead and take a body, put him out on the ground, sprinkle dirt on him, and that's sufficient. No, it's not. Can't do that. And when that body goes down in the water, what happens? That water covers his body just like that ground covers body. That's why baptism is a picture of burial. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel. And the ordinances, two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism, always have to point to the gospel. That's why foot washing is not an ordinance. Foot washing has nothing to do with the gospel. Foot washing is just a symbol of getting your your daily walk with God and you get dirty in the world and you pray and get cleansed. It has nothing to do with the gospel. But baptism, Lord's Supper, picture the gospel. So that's why sprinkling does not work, because sprinkling is not a symbol of burial. Only water, because it covers. Because how many elements actually cover your body? Ground, earth does if you're buried. Water, that's how people drown. Got a third one, very painful. Fire. Do you ever think about this? How did God bring judgment in Noah's day? Flood, right? What element is that? Water. He promised that he would never destroy the earth again by water, but he never promised that he wouldn't destroy the earth again. Book of Revelation tells you how he'll destroy it again. What element? Fire. Because fire can immerse as water can and as dirt can. Okay? But it would be awfully painful, wouldn't it, to be baptized in fire? Don't think that would work too well. So that's why God is gracious and lets us be baptized in water. Because even dirt would be nasty. Say, all right, we're going to put you in the ground and dig you back up. It'd be terrible. Somebody forgot you. You know, those things might happen. I don't know. Now, proper method then, according to the Word of God, is immersion, being placed in the water. Now, proper authority. Let's turn over to Matthew 28. Here in Matthew 3, let's turn to Matthew 28. Can anybody baptize? Chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, last two verses in Matthew's gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are you teaching them? How to get saved? Lead them to Christ. What do you do next? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I love this because there are some people who don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that there is a separate God the Father, separate God the Son, separate God the Spirit. Okay? Is there an argument? Somebody says, you can't prove the Trinity in the Bible. That verse right there proves the Trinity. You know why? How many names? The word name, singular. But you have three people, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you have one name. So when you're talking about God, you're talking about one God, three persons. You have the name, the word name, the name singular of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Okay, so there's your baptism. All right, three, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, who was he talking to? Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. He was talking to the disciples. He was not talking to the multitude of people that were listening to him teach. This was for the 11 disciples. Why? Because they represented what you and I call the church. Who has the authority to baptize? The church. The church has the authority. Nobody else has the authority to baptize. Now, where do you baptize? Well, you can baptize, and this is a very sticky thing, but you can baptize anywhere you really need to. Churches, we're fortunate, we have a baptistry. Some churches don't have baptistries. They will borrow other churches' baptistries. I've pastored churches where other pastors would make arrangements, have an afternoon baptism, come to our church, use our baptistry, nothing wrong with that. But you know what? If you want to go to the river, that's fine. That's where Jesus went, to the Jordan River. That's okay. And I know some people out in California, and some people would turn their nose. I can't find it's anti-Bible, but there I've heard of people out in California that get baptized in swimming pools. Well, I really can't find anything against that. I don't know if that's your best choice, but still, it's a body of water. And if you can get your whole body in there, get her in there. Okay? And baptize them, take them down in the deep part. Be careful. Before going to the baby section, you might, you know, have an accident. And so, you got to get the body covered. the body covered. It's amazing because the body is so buoyant, it floats. If you're not careful, if you don't have the right amount of water, and I've done this before, I've actually hurt my back baptizing because the water would not be high enough. So I take it down and I have to pull the person up a little, and so I actually hurt my back. But if the water is just so, you take them down and that water just brings them right back up. So, I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. So any of those ways, Brother Wainwright, some of you know from down at Greensboro Bible College, you're going to be having taking some people in a few weeks down to the Jordan River. And I heard this night at school about somebody that's going, they're going on a trip to Israel. And they were talking about how they've got places there in Israel where you go and they do nothing but baptize. They just baptize. And that's, you know, and he was telling this one man what exactly to bring to where to be baptized. Brother Haywood Alcorn, that's been here several times, he went to Israel many years ago when he was a younger man. He was baptized. And I'm not sure if he was baptized in the Jordan River or where he was baptized, but, you know, that's something that people really look forward to when they go to Israel. But the proper authority, number three, is the church. Only the church has the right to carry forth baptism. All right, proper candidates. Let's take some time and look. Who should be baptized? Well, let's go to the book of Acts. We've got several things, and I'm not sure we may not get any farther than this tonight. That's okay if that's true. But let's look at some proper candidates. Who should be and who should not be baptized? Acts chapter 2, let's start there. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now chapter 2, as you know, is the chapter that deals with the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 converts. 3,000 people in a short period of time get saved. That is so awesome. I heard someone say one time that Pentecost does not come without plenty cost. Take some praying, take some working, take some witnessing to get people to come to experience Pentecost, if you will. Well, who's supposed to get baptized? People who have gladly received His Word. Saved people. Okay? What if somebody is saved and does not get baptized? Are they going to heaven? Yes, they're going to heaven. Baptism is not contingent on whether you go to heaven. But I'll tell you what it is contingent is saved and not baptized, they're not right with God. Out of fellowship. Because it is a command of God. There are some things that you don't pray about. You don't pray about baptism. You don't pray about church membership. You pray about where you join. But there are people that say things like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church anymore. That doesn't work. That's like saying, I love to eat, but you never go to a restaurant or never eat in your house. You know, well, I just love to eat, and you're 75 pounds soaking wet, bones stretched, you know, skin stretched over your bones, you don't have anything in you, and you eat. Something wrong with that analogy. A person that likes to eat is going to eat. A person that likes to eat is going to go out and eat or buy groceries or do something. It's just common. And for somebody to say that they're a Christian but they don't want to go to church, something's wrong. So those that gladly received His word were baptized. All right, let's look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 12, first of all. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, what's the key word in verse 12? They believed. Now, believe. Let's talk about the word belief. There are plenty of people that believe about anything. Somebody says, if you believe everything, you'll fall for everything. You have to be careful about that. But if we were to have a chair, if I were to take this little podium right here, and I were to put it here and I were to say that if I were to say to Brother Julius, if you were to come up here and sit on that little stool, that would hold you up. And Brother Julius would look at me and say, okay, I believe you. But he'd stay right there. Now, he's believing up here, but he's not doing anything about it. Because he can say all day long. Now, I could be lying to him. It may be that before church I came, got a hammer, pried that thing loose, hoping that if Brother Julius sat down, he'd fall over. Maybe I'm playing a trick on him. Okay? And he wouldn't be real happy about that. And I probably wouldn't either after the fact. But you know what? How does he know that this thing would hold him up? And how would he know whether or not I had actually pried it up? He'd have to sit on it. That's believing. Because you can believe up here all you want to, but if you don't believe and show forth the action, totally different thing. And so here it says what? It talks about the belief. It says that they believed in verse number 12. And when they believed Philip, they were baptized. Okay, so if a person believes, they're going to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, same chapter, verses 36 to 38. Now here, Philip is talking to a eunuch. And a eunuch was a very important person. He was a black man from the country of Ethiopia. And so he is a very important person because he's in a chariot. And it seems the indication is that somebody is driving the chariot for him, and he is reading, in all things, the Old Testament scriptures out of the book of Isaiah, and reading about probably Isaiah 53, talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And so in verse number 36, it says, and Philip comes and joins in the chariot and begins to talk to him. Verse 35 says, and Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. All right? So, he is baptized. Now, here's the question. The question is this. Who gives anybody the right to hinder someone else from being baptized? Now, we say no one, but you'd be surprised. Some people, if they came into some churches, the churches would have a Holy Ghost conniption fit and say, not in our pool. That person's not going to be in our pool. If I were to move over, let me find, I don't think I've got this on the list, but I do want to bring it out. Chapter 10, move over to chapter 10 for a minute. Remember what the question that the eunuch had? What doth hinder me to be baptized? Does anybody have the right to tell someone they can't be baptized? In the 10th chapter, we have a fellow named Cornelius, who Peter gets up with. He's an Italian. He is part of verse 1, the Italian band. And bottom line, Peter goes to see them, and Peter leads them to Christ, and the people get saved, and they begin to talk about the issue of baptism. And let me find the passage I'm looking for. Down in verse 44, after the conversions have taken place, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That means the Jews. The Jews are watching all this. The Jews didn't really want these Italians to get saved because they were prejudiced. Okay? So that's just, sorry, it's just part of life, I reckon. But anyway, they're amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. 4, verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter, here, look at verse 47. Very important. So remember the question of the eunuch, what intend me to be baptized? Look at verse 47. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to certain days. Now, I want you to think about what he means, what he's saying there. You know why they were bringing that up? Because the Jews didn't want those Italians to get baptized. They just didn't want them to. They think, "You're just a bunch of Italians. You're a bunch of Gentiles. We don't want you. We don't want you in our fellowship." And the answer to Peter is this, that Peter gives them is this: can any man, does any person have the right to forbid anybody believer's baptism? Now, some of you may have heard of the pastor under whom we went to Bible college, Dr. Bob Gray. He's preached all through these areas. And I heard Dr. Gray tell a story that when he went to Jacksonville, Florida, and he pastored the Trinity Baptist Church where he was for over 30 years, that they started getting people saved. They started bus routes and they brought people in from everywhere. And the church was okay with that. It was an old established church. But for a while, problems started rising up. And the problems came because of the fact, and I'm just going to be blunt about it, they just didn't reach white people. They started getting black people saved. When they brought some of those black children to the church to get them baptized, some of the old deadheads in the church got upset. And they went to Dr. Gray and they said, "What?" And I'm not going to tell you what they said. But they said, "You know, we're not going to have those people baptized in our Baptist. And they're not going to be part of it." Now, what I'm talking about is back in the 50s. You've got to understand the time period, too. This was in the late 50s, early 60s. That's before Martin Luther King started his campaign. But you know what his answer, you know what Dr. Gray's answer was? Verse 47. He said, "Can any man forbid water?" He looked at those white people. He said, "Can any man forbid water? You have the right to tell these black children they're denied the privilege of being baptized." Because what? God looketh upon the heart. Somebody says, God does not see color. He does see color. But let me tell you what color he sees. He sees red. The blood of Jesus. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And when a church turns their back on soul winning and reaching every color in the spectrum and denying them baptism, Ichabod will be written on the doors of that church. Because God, if I may use the vernacular of the young people, God don't play that game. Chapter 16. Let's finish this section and then we'll call it a night. Chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." She was baptized. Now, what kind of person was she? She was rich. Seller of purple. She sold expensive, nice clothing to people of royalty and rich stature. But you know what? God saves rich people too. All right. Chapter 16, same chapter, verses 30 through 33. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed his stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Who was that? That's the jailer. You mean God can save an old rough fellow like a jailer in a prison? Sure can. So who does God save? God saves people of every color. God saves rich people. God saves rough people. Chapter 18. Verse 8. And Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. See that phrase, believed on the Lord? That's the difference than believing in the Lord. Believing in is the head, believing on is the heart. Believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You've got to believe on Jesus. That's how you get saved, and then you're baptized. You don't get baptized first and then believe. It's always salvation, baptism, church membership. You just don't join a church, then later on get baptized, and then maybe get saved. It's supposed to be salvation, baptism, church membership. And then chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, we'll stop there tonight. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Time and time and time and time and time and time again. Same principle. Same principle. Always in that order. You do not get baptized in order to go to heaven. You are baptized because you got saved. All right. Put that in your Bible, keep it for next week, and we'll finish this next week, this particular lesson. Mr. Johnny, would you come on up, please, sir, and receive our building fund offering? Is that anything that you're able to share tonight? They talk about becoming a cashless society. Does that mean that if that happens, we have to get one of those debit card machines and pass the plate and people run the card through? All right, let's have prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings and for the night of Bible study, and thank you for being good to us. Bless the offering, those that can give and those that can. In your name, amen. All right, brother, why don't you bring your comb so you can plug? Some people do pretty good with those comb harmonicas. Put a piece of tissue paper on it, and they got things sing. Or as many pearls as they got things sing. All righty. Lord bless you. We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. Don't forget, take your mic off. I hadn't thought of that.